turn to Matthew chapter 21. Now, we only have four more unearths after this out of the year. Only four. So each week is going to be very crucial because we're going to go through the Passion, Jesus' last week of his life. Today we're going to look at Palm Sunday, which is really cool. And don't worry, it's not the same sermon, I promise. It's not the same sermon. There's just so much in it, one text, that it's really hard to exhaust. Because you know the Bible is exhaustible, right? It's a cool thing. You know you can study and keep studying and studying and studying and studying the Bible, and you will never know all about the Bible. God is eternal, infinite, and inexhaustible. Anyway. Alright. If you have your Bible, flip to Matthew 21 and then stick your finger there and flip to Daniel chapter 9. Now, for those of you who came this morning, you get a bit of information, preview of the next year to come. You are privileged. You are the chosen of the chosen. Next year we'll be studying two books. So, can anyone guess what one of the book is? Daniel. Exactly. One of the books we'll be studying next year is Daniel. We'll be able to cover two books, and you'll see why. Daniel is an awesome book. It's one of my favorites, seriously. All right, let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the rain. Lord, I pray that we would learn that even though it's early, that we would give heed to your word and learn something so cool. Something that is just, we have to dig a little to understand, Lord. But I pray, Lord, please speak in my weakness. You are strong. And Lord, please be able to let me explain it clearly and precisely, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak more than me, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Palm Sunday. Now, how many of you guys have heard the story of Palm Sunday before? Only four? Oh, okay, there we go. Wake up. All right, look at Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now, let me go ahead and give you a heads up. Jesus is not stealing a donkey here. Alright? He most likely would have gone ahead to... Oh, good morning, Stephen. Good morning. Did you come in while we were praying? Wow. Cool. Oh, maybe I'm just oblivious. Wow, it's early. Okay, anyway. Jesus most likely went ahead the week before. Probably he knew this person. And it's like the Romans could go, and the Romans would be able to say, "Hey, Kelly, I need your math textbook, and I need it now. Thank you for giving it to me." And they would be able to borrow that textbook until they gave it back. Okay? So if you had a donkey or a cart, and the Romans needed the cart for the day, they could go up to you and say, "Hey, I need your cart." And you would, well, you'd have to relinquish your cart. And most of the time, the borrowing consisted of a one-time and permanent borrowing. but this is not... Good morning. This is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus probably went ahead beforehand. And he probably says... Look what he says. He's, disciples, the Lord needs them. Not the Romans, but Jesus. Jesus needs the donkey. So, this took place... Now look at this. To fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now look at this. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a couple of things. We're going to go backwards. Convinced by the canon. Now what's the canon? The Bible, right? The canon. The canon of Scripture. Not a canon that you get in, crawl in, and shoot yourself out of, or shoot other people with. That's not the type of canon. The canon is the Old Testament canon is all the books in the Old Testament. The New Testament canon is obviously the New Testament, alright? So, look, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." Now, this was over 500 years before Jesus was born. Now, let me share with you guys something about prophecy. Alright? Picture this. How many of you guys know how big Texas is? How many of you guys have been to Texas? Alright, it's pretty big, right? I mean, it's very big. Picture Texas, 2 feet deep, with silver dollars. Alright? I mean, that's a lot of money. A lot of silver. 2 feet deep. The entire state. And I take one silver dollar, and I take a red Sharpie, and I put a big X on the silver dollar. And I take that silver dollar and I toss it into the state of Texas. And then I somehow magically get a big stick, and I stir the entire state with all the silver dollars. And I stir it up so it's that red marking on one silver dollar is completely mixed in with all the others. And then I take Ian here, and I blindfold Ian. And I take Ian and I toss him out into the state, and I say, you can go anywhere you want in the entire state of Texas. You can go all the way up to the panhandle, you can go anywhere. You can go all through it. And you get one shot, and you get to, while you're blindfolded, you get one shot to pick up one silver dollar from anywhere from the 2 feet deep, 2 feet deep in all of Texas. And if that silver dollar, while you're blindfolded, is the one that has the X on it, you just fulfilled 8. The odds of that, just fulfilled 8 prophecies. For the math people, the odds of fulfilling just 8 prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a lot of zeros. That's just 8 prophecies. There are over 60. Now get this. There are over 60 prophecies. I'm talking major, irrefutable prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus fulfills all of them. Now, let's put it on a different scale here. This is from Josh McDowell. By the way, he's coming to talk next Monday, or the Monday afterwards. Anyway, and let's, if that's just the odds of fulfilling 8 prophecies, take a look at how many prophecies the odds are for fulfilling 48 prophecies. Now, if you want to write this down, this is a really interesting number. The odds of fulfilling 48 prophecies are 1 out of 10 to the 157th. Now, I took my calculator last night, and I typed in 10 to the 157th, and my calculator said error. It couldn't go that high. It only goes to the second digits on that. That's a lot. Now, let's put that, you know, that's a big number, but let's put that in something we can understand, or slightly understand. All right, let's see here. I'm going to get you the exact figures, so this makes sense. All right. Now, if we use, taking the same silver dollar analogy of going 2 feet deep through all of Texas with a silver dollar, in order to fulfill 48 prophecies, you're going to have to take the silver dollar and make it smaller. So what's the smallest thing that we know that exists? An electron. Okay? Yeah, I didn't know that either. Don't worry. An electron. Now, get this. This is crazy. Okay. If we counted day and night, it would take us 19 million years to count just 1 inch of electrons that are lined up in a row. Now, what's 1 out of 10 to the 157th? Let's take the entire state of Texas. Let's line up electrons. Let's pick up one electron. Let's mark it. Throw it back in and stir it. Blindfold Ian. Send Ian out in Texas. You get one shot to pick up that one electron. Pick it up, and that's the marker one. That is the odds of fulfilling 48 prophecies. Because the prophecies were written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was ever born. Now, that's pretty intense, isn't it? And we're talking, you might want to write this down, there's over 300 references in the Old Testament to the Messiah. And there's over 100 sure, completely definite prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus fulfills all of them. He didn't miss one. Not one. Now, I don't know about you, but with those odds, I'd kind of take heed to what God says. Am I right? I would kind of, you know, I got to do the video survey for English, and we got to ask people why they believe what they believe. How do you know the Bible is true? Prophecy is a great, great, great answer to why you believe the Bible is true. I mean, those odds are just, that's a God thing, right? Amen? All right. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this. He says, look at verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very loud crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now picture this. You have Jesus, he's coming from, I believe he's coming from Bethpage. And the way it works, and I wish I had PowerPoint because I could show you the actual path he took to get into Jerusalem. But he's coming over the hill, and he's going down into the city in this kind of narrow road. And you have all these people, this huge crowd, good morning, taking these branches, and John, now get this, John, we don't have time to look it up, but John says the branches, that some of them were palm branches. Now, picture all these people having palm branches, waving them in front of Jesus, throwing their coats, their cloaks, down in front of the donkey, and Jesus is riding in, on a donkey now, to fulfill Scripture, riding in into Jerusalem. It's kind of like, you know, those, you know, wonderful chick flick movies where the guy is like, here, honey, I'll throw down my coat in the mud, and the girl walks on the little foot puddle that she could have just stepped over. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? I mean, have you ever seen that? It's like a little puddle, and he lays down his cloak, and he gets all muddy when she could have just stepped over it, or walked around it. Anyway, nevertheless, that's what's going on, and they're throwing the cloaks down. Now look what they're saying. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, interestingly enough, we use this phrase, you know, as praise in church and as worship, right? However, in this context, they were viewing Jesus as their political savior, as the king who would come into Jerusalem, free them from the slavery and the oppression of the Romans, and become and be crowned their physical king. Now, how do I know that? Well, first off, look at the scripture. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet. Did you catch that? Not God. They say he's the prophet. They had the wrong view of Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So, basically, now get this, picture this. The palm trees, the last time they were used in Jerusalem was when the Maccabees came in, they swooped in, they took back the temple, and they used palm leaves, palm trees, to cleanse the temple and to take it back from the Roman suppression. So picture this. Oh, good morning. Oh, thank you so much. No, you're good. You're good. Trust me. Don't be sorry for bringing food. You'll never be sorry. Thank you so much. So, the last time these branches were used would have been during the revolution. Now that's key. That's a key word. During the revolution of the Maccabees. So picture the political charge in this passage. And now, interestingly enough, when you look at, I believe this was written in Hebrew because this is spoken in Hebrew. They would be using the Hebrew language, which means, guess what? The Romans don't speak Hebrew, do they? So it's kind of like a undercover revolt They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, who's going to free us, the political king. We're waving the palm branches. We're about to have a revolution. There's this huge political sense. And the Romans have absolutely no idea what's going on. Because they don't speak Hebrew. They don't know what's going on with the suppression. They're suppressing them, but they don't know how badly. And about the promised Messiah. You following me? So you have to keep that in key in the context. Now, look at this. Flip over to Daniel chapter 9. This is where it gets very interesting. Now you have to really pay close attention, because this is some really deep stuff. Okay. Now, for instance, the context in Matthew 21 is so much, it's much more intense than we realize. Yeah, it's a huge political thing, but there's also a huge, I'm talking huge, messianic, the Messiah, there's a huge messianic expectation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, take a look at this. Remember those prophecies we talked about, the odds of fulfilling them? These prophecies aren't just, you know, like the Quran's prophecies, where Muhammad says, oh, what's that prophecy? Oh, where he says, I'm coming back to Mecca, and a couple of years later down the road, he comes back to Mecca. Guys, that's a lame prophecy, alright? That's like me saying, next year, I'm coming back to DCA. Ah, really? You think you are? Really? Yeah, duh, I'll be a senior. I'm coming back. It's most likely going to be fulfilled. By the way, I believe, now correct me if I'm wrong, I think the Quran only has one or two fulfilled prophecies. Is it just one? Is it that one I just said? And it's that one. What a lame prophecy is that? I mean, that's pathetic. And you have Jesus here who fulfills, I'm talking over 100 prophecies that are so pinpointed, exactly correct, just like this one we're going to look at. Now look at Daniel chapter 9. Okay, I hope I'm able to explain this where it makes sense. And if it doesn't, stop me and we'll move on. Okay, look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel, confessing my sins and the sins of my people of Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God in His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, now that's key, Gabriel, whenever in the Bible Gabriel shows up, he's talking or is going to talk about the Messiah. Gabriel, link the two together. Gabriel equals prophecies or warning. When you remember, he visits Joseph and Mary, and he warns them to leave. All about the Messiah, all about Jesus. So Gabriel and Jesus, they're like, you know, Gabriel shows up, he's going to talk about Jesus. And while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in a vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Circle that. Evening sacrifice. When was Jesus crucified? In the afternoon. Now that's just a little side note there. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, and I love this verse, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to you, for you are highly esteemed. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm talking to be highly esteemed like Daniel. You know, it's not just, God just didn't, you know, set that aside for Daniel. That's true about us too. Because we're children of God, we can come before God just like Daniel did. And just highly favored like Daniel. And God sends His angel to answer her prayer right when we begin to pray. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's so cool. Alright, moving on. Verse 23. Therefore, consider the message and understand this vision. Alright, you ready for this? Buckle up. 70 sevens, or your Bible may say 70 weeks, are decreed for your people and your holy hill to, and we're going to look at six things. I'm going to write this down. This prophecy is going to fulfill six things. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to who put an end to sin. Now, you might want to write on the side, so just to clarify. When it says to end transgression, that's talking about to finish the final redemptive act from God. You know, in Romans 8, I think it's Romans 8:36, it says, all of creation has been groaning and waiting because of the curse of sin. To end the transgression would be to lift the curse of sin. And look at the next thing. To make an end of sins, which would be the end of power, of the sting of death, to end death's power and end sin's power in our lives. Look at the next thing. To make reconciliation for iniquity, or how does the NIV word that? Yeah, to make reconciliation for iniquity. You know, what's that verse in 1 Corinthians? It says, He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we may be reconciled to God and receive his righteousness. You know what I'm talking about? Reconciled, coming back to God. How many of you guys play Halo? Okay, you know the original one, Truth and Reconciliation? Like the level? I know this is, bear with me. Anyway, if you ever go back in the game, look at Truth and Reconciliation. I had no idea what reconciliation means until I read the Bible. And reconciliation means brought back. Yeah, anyway, upside down. Okay, look at the next thing. To bring everlasting righteousness. Not just to end sin, but to what? Give eternal life. Everlasting. That's what that word means. Everlasting life. And then to seal up the vision and end prophecy. Prophecy. All the messianic prophecies would be completed when this one is completed. The messianic about Jesus, or about the Messiah. And look at the final one. To anoint the most holy. And literally, I think this is so cool. Literally, in the original language, it means to anoint a holiness of holiness. I mean, we're talking the holiest of holies. To anoint for God to pour out His Spirit upon the anointed one, the Messiah, and fulfill it. So, can you imagine Daniel's excitement when Gabriel comes and says all these six things to him and says, I'm getting ready to tell you a prophecy that's going to fulfill all these things which your whole life has been based on. I mean, can you just imagine his, you know, I mean, I would be ecstatic. I mean, maybe not. Okay. Look at Luke. Oh, no, I'll just read it to you. Luke 10:23 and 24 says this. Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, the prophets and kings have longed to hear what you hear and see what you see. So what we're about to look at, the prophets have longed and kings have longed to hear what you hear. I mean, guys, we live in a really, really cool time period because we're able to look back at all these really interesting things in Scripture. Okay, so what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Look at this. Let's look at verse 25. Know and understand this from, now circle that word, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem, not just the temple, but Jerusalem. Until the anointed one. So from once the decree has been issued to rebuild and restore the temple and the city, from that time until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Okay, now what is that? When it says sevens, that's what it literally means. Some of your Bibles say weeks. And that the word week there literally means seven. So, here's what we're going to do. Get ready to do some calculations here. The word seven, we're going to apply as 7 years. Now, why in the world would I do that? Well, because if you look at the chapter before in the context, look at verse 2 in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So what did Daniel do? Daniel looked at the Scripture, and then he understood it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and by looking at God's Word, if you look at, write this down, we don't have time to look at it. Leviticus 25, 2 through 8. gives a clear understanding that the Sabbath years in that context can mean one, when it says in Daniel that 7 weeks literally means 7 years. Okay? So when you look at other scripture, you can point to the week being a year. And then another thing you have to look at is look at 2 Chronicles 36:21. And this is the same thing. He looks at the scripture, which says 7 days, and he 1 week, and he takes it and he looks at 70 years. Now, write this down so you do not get confused, so you do not come back later on and you haunt me. There's a difference between looking at scripture from a historical and a prophetic view. Now, when you look at history, you have to look at the other history in the Bible. For instance, in Genesis, when God says, if you look at the whole book, and the word day is used, if you look at the whole rest of the book, and the whole rest of the Hebrew language, that can only mean a day. However, when you look at prophecies, such as in Revelation and Daniel, some instances, you can use the word week to imply a year. Now, I know that's difficult, but let me give you some references if you want to write this down. I believe I wrote them. Yeah. So you know what I'm saying. It's not just me, because never take what I say. Daniel 7:24, Revelation 13:4 through 7, Revelation 12:13, 14, Revelation 12:6. Those are some really good things. So, the calendar year used in Scripture must be determined by what? Scripture. Right? The Jewish calendar, I know this is a lot of deep stuff. Bear with me. This is going to come to a point. You'll understand in a minute. The Jewish year has 360 days. How many days does our year have? 365 and a half, right? And then we have the leap year to compensate. That's because the Jewish calendar was on a lunar calendar. We're on a solar calendar. We have a little more, we like to be a little more pinpointed, and that's why we have the leap year, and so we get everything more exact. However, the Jewish calendar has 360 days. So look, let's do the math here. Okay. First, look back at Scripture. And after 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So it says, remember what we wrote down, the six things? After the 62 sevens, the Messiah will what? End transgression, put an end to sins, give everlasting righteousness. You following me? And be cut off. Now, what's that sound like? The crucifixion, right? That sounds like the crucifixion. It sounds like Jesus paying the price for all transgression, being cut off, and giving everlasting life, right? Now, look what it goes on to say. The people of the ruler... We'll come and look at that in a minute. All right, so let's do some math here. You want to write this down? I didn't write it on your paper. There are four... Because the whole prophecy depends on this. When was the decree for the temple to be built, right? Because it says, from the time the decree is given to the time of the Anointed One, there will be 62 weeks. Or 62 years. And if you times 7 times... here, I have the math. If you times 69 times 7, you get 483 years. Okay? Now look, there's four decrees for the temple. There's Cyrus's decree in Ezra 1, and that's in... this is a lot of information, I'm sorry. That's in 539 B.C. The second decree is Darius's decree in Ezra 5, verse 3 through 7, and that's given in 519 B.C. And here's the two. If you don't write anyone's down, write these two down. In 448 B.C., in Ezra chapter 7, Artaxerxes gives a decree to rebuild the temple. However, in 1445 B.C., in Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes gives a decree, and we'll look at it. Look, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 if you have your Bible. Nehemiah chapter 2. He gives a decree not only to what? Rebuild the temple, but to rebuild the city. Okay? And that's what the prophecy hinges on. So, in 445 BC, look at verse 1. This is how pinpointed. I want you to notice how pinpointed this is. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought before him, I took the wine, that's Nehemiah is the cupbearer, and gave it to the king. And I said in his presence, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad and why you are ill? He says, I'm very much afraid. The city's in ruins. It's been destroyed by fire. And basically the king says in verse 5, send me to the city in Judah so I can rebuild it along with the temple. All right? So we have the exact day, which is March 5th, 444 BC. That's the reason why that day is the Jewish calendar works out that way. I think in our... Yeah, that's our day. So March 5th, 444 BC, is when the prophecy is given, or when the declaration for the temple is given. Now get this. I know I'm rushing through this. Don't miss this. If you didn't miss anything I said, don't miss this. Alright. If you count up the 69s, and you make them years, and you times them together, you get 438 years. Compensating for the solar calendar, which is our calendar, and the lunar calendar, you get 173,880 days. Now, if you take March 5th, that's in Nehemiah chapter 2, which is on the Hebrew calendar, Nisan 1, or first day of Nisan, and you count 1,738 days, can anyone guess what day you get? You get Palm Sunday, AD 33. Now, there's a couple key things here. Jesus was crucified on Friday, right? Palm Sunday is when? Right, Palm Sunday is Sunday, right. Good call. So you have 4 or 5 days in between, right? Jesus crucified what? Now, I'll explain this in a minute. April 1st, AD 33. Count back, and you get Palm Sunday, which is the days from this prophecy. There was a huge messianic expectation for the Messiah to come in on Palm Sunday. You following me? Make sense? Now, there's another way you can interpret this passage, which I don't have time to get into. And some of you may, however, whatever your church agrees with, you may agree with. And the other way to interpret it is the last week, the way I just explained it, the last week would be the tribulation. Because you have 69 weeks, and the last week, the last 7 years, would be the tribulation. Which is a whole other discussion for next year when we study Daniel. But the other way you can interpret it is that the last week is plugged in on the years match up where in 26 AD, Jesus is baptized, which is found in Luke. And then you add the week to it, and you get 30 AD. So either way, I get this. This is cool. Either way, whichever way you interpret the scripture, whether you interpret it that Jesus was crucified in 33 AD, or whether you interpret it that Jesus crucified in 30 AD, either way, the prophecy fits perfectly. And either way, however you interpret the scripture, either way, this prophecy is fulfilled. It's so cool. Now, with that in mind, wouldn't you think that there'd be other people that would rise up and claim to be the Messiah? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't there be other people that claim, you know, well, this is the day that the Messiah is supposed to come? Well, were there other people? Absolutely. Let me tell you one. Barabbas. If you look at the scripture, he says he was an insurrectionist, which means he revolted. He revolted against Rome. Remember the political thing? He revolted against Rome, and he was a murderer. If your translation says robber, if you look at scripture, thieving was not a capital punishment crime. in the Roman world. Murder was. And if you look at John's gospel, he says that. So picture this. You have one insurrectionist, get this, one murderer who claimed to be the Messiah, who rose up on this day, or around this time period, and revolted. And then you have Jesus coming in on a donkey, fulfilling over 100 prophecies, coming in, innocent, perfectly, faultless, and being traded. Remember when he's before Pilate? He says, which one do you want? Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And they swap them. A murderer for the innocent. Someone who claimed to be the Messiah and wasn't, who didn't fulfill any prophecies. And then you had someone who claimed to be the Messiah and was, fulfilled over 100. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? Isn't that intense? All right. The merchants have vanished. We're gonna go through this fast. Look at this. Cleanses the temple. He goes into the temple. He sees it's a house. He sees they're exchanging money. Now, was that a problem? Absolutely not. They were supposed to exchange money. The problem was they were doing it unfairly. They were charging too much. They were cheating. They were selling way too much. He goes in, clears the temple, and all the merchants vanish. There you go. There's a title. I finished it. I got it plugged in. I know. We'll look at that next week because there's some really good points I want to bring out next week. We won't have time to do it. But just for the title's sake, I throw that in there. Alright, let's pray. And remember, guys, your faith is based on fact. It's not a blind faith. There's reasons why we believe the Bible. And you can trust it. And by the way, God's word is proven true. Because that prophecy wasn't fulfilled until 107,088 days later. But that prophecy did come true. And every word of God is flawless. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the accuracy of your word. Lord, that we can trust it. And that you fulfilled all of those prophecies. And that you are God. So that the whole world may know that there is a God in Israel. And that God is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning, if no one has placed their faith in you, that they would see the evidence, but not rely on the evidence, God, but rely on you and what you did on the cross and how you put to death sin and you conquered death and you give us everlasting life when we trust in you, God. I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, let us eat and have a great day in your name, Lord. In your prayer. Amen.